We're at Exodus chapter 24. And the last verse reminds us again this evening that Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and chittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And last week in the class, we began thinking about the typical teachings of the tabernacle in the wilderness. This sanctuary that the Lord commanded Moses through the willing offerings of the children of Israel to build for him that he might dwell among them. And when I painted this, and I'm not an artist, so if you pick any mistakes about the painting, I don't give two hoots, because I know nothing about it. I just scribbled it out. But I painted it so that if you were looking down from one of the mountains nearby, you would see the whole camp of Israel. And this is what we began with last week, because right on the outskirts, you can see the tents of the tribes. And here, all the warriors of Israel were standing at the ready all the time. And then I pointed out that on three sides of the tabernacle, west and south and north, on these three sides, there were three families of priests who were just workers, not warriors. When the glory of the Lord moved in the pillar of cloud and took the camp and the nation onward through the wilderness, these men immediately took hold of all the furnishings and all the furniture and the whole complete tabernacle, and they carried it to where the pillar of cloud would rest again. And then they erected this wilderness this tabernacle in the wilderness once more. You see, on the outskirts we have the warriors. In course beside the tabernacle we have the workers. These tribes, these priests were workers. But on the east side here, close to the gate, and there was only one door into the tabernacle, Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons dwelt here, and they were the worshippers. So this is the camp set, as it were. Warriors, and then workers, and then worshippers. And I pointed out last evening, as we closed the meeting, that in this day and generation, when the church is being built for an habitation for God, that we believers, we're warriors. Don't let's forget this. You know, we're down here waging a spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And just because it is a spiritual warfare, you know, we're not to get mixed up too much with politics, which we're apt to do in Ulster. Because this book talking to us says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that's a pretty good text, you know. You're not to get too mixed up, you know. Oh, I know there's such a thing as the home, and I know there's such a thing as the state, and I know there's such a thing as the church. But when we're talking about spiritual warfare, let's wage it. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. But I trust you know what the faith is. It isn't the faith you believe with, you know. Oh no, it's the whole body of truth which is called the faith. And we're to earnestly contend for the fundamentals of the faith. And there is where our warfare lies. Because we're not only warriors, we're workers. You know, I was telling them here on Sunday morning, one of our members who is here now, who is the manager of the supermarket down the street and has all the worries of the day that a manager might have. He went away up on his own the other night and gave out 300 books to the soldiers up there. Oh yes, he's got plenty to do, that fellow. He buys £15 worth of books of my testimony, hands them out to the soldiers. Do you know what he's done? He has evangelized the whole army here on his own while some of you fiddle around. Yeah? That's what he's done. He's working, that's it. Working for the Lord. Paying for it and working. Bless him. Yes. We're workers. Because we're worshippers. Yes, we come here to worship the Lord on Lord's Day morning. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, this is the camp and this is the tabernacle in the wilderness. And you can see the warriors and you can think about the workers and the worshipers. And you know, when you came from the sands of time through the only gate into the court of the tabernacle, we'll be looking at that gate. It's hanging on four pillars, you can see. And I think that those four pillars will talk to us about the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that brings Christ the door into salvation before us. And the moment that you go through the door, you come to this brazen altar of sacrifice. And we'll do that on its own one night because we want to take a whole night at the cross. And then if you moved on in here, you would come to the brazen laver. It's the only part of the furniture of the tabernacle that has no measurements. Because it was there that the priest washed his hands and his feet. And it talks about washing of water by the word, of course. And there's nobody in this earth that I know can measure the word of God. No wonder there was no measurements there. But we'll do it on its own. And then when you come through the gate and pass the altar and the brazen laver, and you come in through this door, it's called of the tabernacle. This is called the gate of the court. This is called the door of the tabernacle. And you'll notice there are five pillars there. Because when you come to study the New Testament, you will find that there are four writers in the Gospels, but there are five writers in the epistles. You think about it, you'll find five. And of course, the moment you go in through the door of the tabernacle, you come into a compartment. It's divided in there by the beautiful veil. But the first compartment is called the holy place. It was like this here. And you can see the moment you came through the door, there was the candlestick there. And then there was the table of showbread. And then there was that altar of incense. And then there are four more pillars, and that is the beautiful veil that you can see pulled back. And in behind it there, in the Holy of Holies, if the veil were down, you wouldn't see it, but it's pulled back for that. In the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. So that when you stepped into the first tabernacle, or the first compartment, You came face to face with the candlestick and the table of showbread and this golden censer. And it's this Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies that we're going to think about very specially tonight. Now, I want you to watch the book now. We're at Exodus 25. And God is saying to Moses, verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I showed thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And then we come to the reading now about the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm beginning just where God began, because that's the first thing that God said. I know that sometimes men like to work out from the sands of time into the presence of God. But God worked out from himself to the sands of time. So we'll do it the way God does it. Now, I want you to watch the reading because it will save a whole lot of preaching. Verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Now, Moses had to take great care here in listening and maintaining what was told him, because God was drafting out the design and the details and the dimensions. And woe betide Moses if he alters one of them. You see, if God saith shittim wood, then oak or beech or poplar or silver birch or anything else won't do. God is particular about little things in the scriptures, you know. Oh, lots of folks are not particular. They just throw a piece of it away to the side. Now, had Moses done so, he would have died. And God picked out this particular tree. There are botanists from Queens here tonight. And it is the acacia tree. Belongs to the family of the acacia. And some of the botanists tell me, I read these books, I've got to do it to find out a lot of things. Some of them say that the common name of the shittim wood or the acacia tree is the incorruptible tree. And that was very interesting for me. Because they tell me that this particular tree in the wilderness hath no known disease, either in bark or branch or leaf. Now, I think that's why God must have selected it, because this Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to look at it very particularly tonight. Here it is before you just now. But we'll go into the details in a moment or two. And you'll find that it was made of this shittim wood, first of all. Of course, it was covered then with pure gold, and there are quite a lot of other details that we'll look at as we go through the reading. But God was selecting this out because he wanted this to speak of his son. And I think that this speaks, first of all, of the humanity of Christ. You know, this is something that came from earth. But it was something without blemish or without spot. And therefore God selected it very carefully because it was going to speak of the perfect, faultless, spotless, sinless humanity of his son. Now, here's what God said to Moses. Verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And I don't want to go into the dimensions of this tonight, because when we come to the brazen laver and other parts of the furniture, we'll come back to these dimensions, and they'll work better when I come to get 2 or 3 of them together. So you just remember, or I'll bring you back to remember when we come to some other parts of the furniture with the same dimensions. And we'll leave that alone for the moment. Verse 11, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. You know this ark, the word ark, there's an old Hebrew word that could be rendered chest. It's like a chest. And it's made of shittim wood, and then it's covered with pure gold. Must have been a costly affair when it was finished. Pure gold, and it is shittim wood underneath. And of course, when you get the gold and the wood together, it's a perfect picture of the incarnation. You see, gold is something that's everlasting, and this incorruptible wood coming together to make one ark. Because perfect deity and perfect humanity came together to make one personality. Don't let's forget the one personality. We're always dividing far too much. Yes, this was the Son of God. You know, I can't understand the modernists who can't see anything in these pages and want to tear them out and throw them away. They're so stupid, you know, they don't know. And again, if you follow this teaching and see all that really speaks clearly of, you must understand that no mere man wrote this. Way back in Moses' day, who would have thought it out? Wait till you see the dimensions. It will really make you handle this book with care. Yes, you can see the shittim wood, and you can see it being overlaid with gold. Verse 11, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and every word means something. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. You see, it is not only a chest, and it is not only made of shittim wood, it is not only covered with pure gold, but can't you see the crown round about it there? And mind you, I want you to get the hold of this, that this gold and this wood speaks of the perfect humanity and the perfect deity of the Lord Jesus, and it brings forth the incarnate Son. But then it's going to speak in a moment or two about his death, but it's going to assure us of his glorious resurrection when he's crowned with glory and honor. I want you to get the whole of this. You know, Moses may have scratched his head and said, what's all this about? But God was painting the picture of his Son. And the book you hold in your hand is God's book. But we'll take our time with this for a moment. Now, let me just stop there for a second and take you to Hebrews chapter 9. Because I've got to bring all this with me. Talking about the high priest and the old economy and the covenants here in Hebrews. Now we're at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. For there was a tabernacle made, the first. Now, when he says the first, he's not thinking there were two or three tabernacles. He's thinking about the first compartment. He says, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. And that's exactly what we saw when we went into the first compartment. We saw the candlestick and we saw the table and we saw the showbread. Now, that's what he's talking about there, but we'll come back to that in another night when we're doing the table and the showbread. He says, which is called the sanctuary, it's just called the holy place. The word sanctuary means holy place. Now, after the second veil, and he's talking about the beautiful veil that was rent in twain when Christ died. That's the veil that hangs in the middle in there. You see, you get the gate of the court, you get the door of the tabernacle, and then in the middle, where we cannot see properly, you get the beautiful veil that keeps the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In behind the veil is called the Holy of Holies. Verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. He calls these all tabernacle, you see. He says the first tabernacle, he talks about the first compartment. And then he talks about the second tabernacle, and he calls this the holiest of all. This was the place that only the high priest in Israel could go only once every year. Which had the golden censer, and I don't want to take time with that just now, but I will do it on another night. And then he says, on the Ark of the Covenant, it was in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, right in the inside of the Ark, was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Now, I want you to get that. Let's go back to Exodus 25. Book of Exodus, chapter 25. Now God has told Moses about the wood and the dimensions and the gold and the crown round about. We're at verse 12, Exodus 25, verse 12. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it and put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings shall be in the one side of it, two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. This was how it was carried. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, or the tables of stone, which I shall give thee. And later on was put Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. Now, are we following on tight? I think we've got it all right. It's shittim wood, it's covered. Now, the staves are in now, and you can see them. And we're going to look at the mercy seat that closed it in a moment. And then inside the box, if you'll allow me to say that, inside the Ark of the Covenant were placed these tables of stone, these, the Ten Commandments, the law, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. I think we're getting it all right. Just let me say this. If the wood, the incorruptible tree, speaks of the perfect humanity of Christ, and the gold that never changes speaks of his deity, and the coming of both together speak of the incarnation of the Son, you know, these Ten Commandments, buried in its heart, speak to us of the obedient servant of the Lord, because he kept the law. Thank God for him. He coveted nothing. Thou shalt not covet one of the commandments. You know, he who was rich for our sakes became poor. He never coveted anything. He never told a lie. He couldn't lie. He was God. He's the truth. It's one of the titles. He's the truth. You know, once when he looked at the crowd and said, I came forth from the Father. What honest man in this world could say that tonight? You know anybody? Some of these modernists can't read, of course. Yes, this law in the heart of the Ark of the Covenant would speak of the obedient servant who kept the law. It was in his heart and he kept it. Of course, when we talk about the pot of manna, it not only shows Christ as perfect man, perfect God, the obedient servant. You know, he's the one who supplies all our need the whole wilderness journey through. Oh, what a person Christ was. The bit that I want to get the hold of, because I can run away with the class and miss what I want to get at. The bit that I want to get at is, how is all this worked out in God's Word? I ask you, is this God's Word? Would you like to get me a journalist who can work this out thousands of years before it happens, would you? Because I don't think you can find them. This was God with Moses up on the mount, 40 days and 40 nights. He says, listen, you, it's Shittimut. I'll give you the dimensions. Pure gold now. Not your nonsense. And then he said, inside, put the law, put the golden pot of manna. Aaron's rod. Do you remember the story of Aaron's rod? You know, there was a bit of a murmur in the camp, and some of the princes, a prince out of every tribe, they thought, you know, that Aaron had far too much of a say. Because in any assembly, you'll get a wee lad, you know, springing up in the assembly, who thinks the pastor's got too much to say. You couldn't do the pastor's job for a night, son. Go your way home and learn. You know, they think they could run a meeting. I've run this for 18 years, you know. Some of them wouldn't keep it for 18 hours. And they think they could do it, you know. They just imagine things. Yes, I'll tell you, it takes gift for this. Not grumble, just gift. Yes, well, this happened in Israel, and God says, all right, I'll take you on. Each one of you cut a rod for yourself. 12 rods for the 12 princes. Put Aaron's rod in. And they left these 12 rods in the sanctuary for 3 days. Mark it, 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, there's only one rod. And it has budded. And not only budded, it has blossomed. And not only blossomed, but it bore fruit. It was an almond rod. And you know, this is Aaron's rod. And it's put in here. Because this speaks of Christ, who has life within himself. Why, he's the one who had life. In him was life. He's the one who gave us life, you know. Yes, and all life is in his Son. And let me say this to you. If you haven't got the Son, you haven't got life yet. Well, you may have a church. You may be through all the ritual and gymnastics of all the meetings in the country. But if you haven't got Christ, you haven't got life. Here's a simple text. And no word in it hath more than 4 letters. Listen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You couldn't get muddled in that. Even if you can't pass the 11 plus, you don't get muddled in that. Because I can't pass the 11 plus. I didn't do it at any time. I wouldn't be able to do it now. But blow them in their 11 plus. What do I care about now? Friends, let's get the hold of this. You know, this is far too wonderful to be made by a mere man. The very wood, the very gold, the law, the manna, the rod, why it all speaks of Christ, speaks of the perfect humanity and the perfect deity, and it speaks of the obedient servant. It speaks of the one who had life, the great shepherd of the sheep. He rose from the dead. That's connected with the rod. And friend, bless God, he's the one who met all the requirements of God on our behalf because of sin. Now, let's read on here and we'll get it properly. Now, we're at verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. And I want you to take your time, because we're up to rush things. Remember, the word seat is there. Who's going to sit on it? You see, when this chest was finished, there had to be a mercy seat put on it. I'll read a bit more and then I'll show you. It said, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. It's the same size as the box. It covers it completely. That's the bit I want you to get if you watch the measurements. It covers it completely. It's like a lid on it. Only it's called a seat. It's a mercy seat. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. I want you to get this word, of beaten work. These were not run into a mold or anything, they were beaten out. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, even of the mercy seat. Now get that bit. Shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends? You know, the mercy seat and the cherubims were all one piece. Don't think that these were something screwed on, because it was a great trunk of gold and it was beaten out until these great workmen who had wisdom from God could make these cherubims. And if you're puzzled about the cherubims, watch this. Verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. So that these beings, whoever they are, or whoever they are representing, they've got faces and wings. And shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. You see, the ark was made, and then the testimony was put in, and then the mercy seat was put on, and it is made of pure gold, of beaten work, and you can see the cherubims on the end of it. And you can see their wings covering the mercy seat, and you can see their faces are hid. Now this is really wonderful, and we're going to see the wonder of this in a moment, just in a moment. Just leave it for a moment. This is the bit I want you to get the hold of just now. You know, it is a mercy seat. See verse 22. And there I will meet with thee. God is talking to Moses and saying, there I will meet with thee. You know, this is where God was going to sit. And will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Sometimes it was called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Testimony is the same thing. Sometimes it's even called the Ark of God. And there will I commune with thee from between the cherubims. Let's have a look at Psalm 99 just for a moment. You know, the psalmist David, we've been following him in the prayer meetings, and we have found out that he knew quite a lot about the Lord. We're at Psalm 99, see verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. You know, he got the hold of that, all right. You know, the psalmist knew this. This is where God would come to. He's coming to dwell in the midst of his people. Well, he's going to sit on this seat. It is a seat, it is a mercy seat. And it's a great mercy that he was there. And he's going to meet with the people from between the cherubims. And it's there he's going to commune. You know, I think this is very thrilling when we come to the Day of Atonement in Israel. Because the Day of Atonement was a very wonderful day. Let's go over to Leviticus chapter 16 for a moment. Leviticus. And we're at 16. Chapter 16. And this is talking about the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. See verse 12, talking about the high priest. And he, that is Israel's high priest, shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord. You see, he was to stand out here and is to get some of these coals from off the altar. Because these were the coals that had consumed the sacrifice. My sensing of the efficacy of the sacrifice was in the coals. You see, in all the days of Israel, when the lamb was put on the fire consumed the lamb. But when Christ died on Calvary, the lamb consumed the fire. That's different. We're only dealing with time. But I don't want to take anything out of that. Now, here's the high priest, and he's getting the coals. Verse 12, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. You see, he's going right inside the veil here. Going right inside. Past the candlestick, past the golden censer, in through the pillars. The veil would be hanging down, and he's going right in where? Where the Ark of the Covenant was, behind the veil. And that's what is being told here. See this, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. Whole place would be filled with a cloud of incense, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take off the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastwards. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. You know, when he would come from the altar here, the beast would be slain. It would be put on the altar and burnt. It would be a burnt offering. And then he would take some of the coals from here. He would take sweet incense in his hand. And he'd go right in behind the veil. He would also take the blood of the offering. And you know, he would come right slowly across the court and in through the door and on through the holy place. And then very quietly and reverently, he would move in behind the veil just once a year. And you know, he would immediately put the incense on the fire and the whole place would be filled with fragrance. And then he would put the blood on this mercy seat, on the top of this mercy seat. He would sprinkle it with blood and then immediately he would sprinkle the ground. What's he doing all this for? What's all this about? Well, I'll tell you why. You see, the Lord Jesus, who was perfect man and perfect God and a perfect servant and who can perfectly meet our need in the wilderness, who is the one who can give life eternal, he's the one that made the sacrifice to God for our sins. And you know, it is here that God rests. This is God's seat. I want you to get the whole of this, that God never sat down here until the blood was shed. And this is where our holy God rests, and where he can commune with sinners. Ah, but the blood that makes a foundation for God is on the ground beneath my feet. It's the place where I rest too.
And the man who despised the blood of Jesus will go to hell. Oh, you forget this. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And they want to throw it out of the hymn book now. Oh, some of these old wretches with collars on, they annoy me. Yes, one of them said to me not long ago, I detest the blood of Jesus. Wretch that is. But I put him up against the wall, you know. I said, you got a communion down there at your place? Yes, way down and through the cup of the table. You haven't got the guts to do that. Oh no, he fiddles round with a cup to bluff the people. He doesn't believe a word of it. He should be shot, drowned, and blew up, you know. Oh, I get fed up listening to them. They take the money from the folk. But they're the greatest parcel of pharisaical hypocrites this world has ever seen. I don't know what some of you are doing, stuck in among them. I wouldn't give a fellow a halfpenny who detested the blood of Jesus, you know. Not a bit of me. I have no notion of doing that. There, the country is full of them. Yes, I want you to see, you see, that the gold and the wood is the incarnate Son. And the law in the heart of the chest is the obedient servant. And the rod speaks about the great shepherd, and the manna talks about the eternal satisfier, and the blood is the only sacrifice, and the crown upon it talks about the risen sovereign. Tell me this, who could plan that out? Do you think that there's anybody in the world tonight could have planned a thing like that? Just have a look at it. It's so unusual. You couldn't make head nor tail of it if somebody didn't explain it all to you. And yet when it's explained, it stands out in all its clarity. My, this is God's word declaring God's Son. That's what it is. Oh, what a book we have. Sure, some folks never read that, but sure they couldn't make head nor tail of it. It's very precious. Oh, yes, they turn over to the Psalms, it's easier. But this is precious, isn't it? This is Christ. This is one of the pictures of Christ. Precious, isn't it? Why, just fancy God thinking it all out. It tells you the book you hold in your hand is God's book. Don't you let anybody ever say anything else. You see, when you get to know a whole lot of wee things like that, and you're as short in the tooth as I am, you won't put up with old fellas talking nonsense. I feel like lifting them and swinging them round my head and letting them go sometimes. It's good that the grace of God is with me, you know. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know what I would do with some of them. But let's go on from this, the typical teaching to this symbolical seat. You know, this is very wonderful. Because this is where God sat. Now, I wanted to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And young folks, I'm putting this bit in specially for you. Because I want you to get the hold of this. We're at Romans, and we're at chapter 3. Verse 20, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You see, works is no good. Because you might work your fingers to the bone in trying to please God. You can go up and down whatever staircase you like in penitence for as long as you like, but works won't do. Oh, and all that, the very works of your hands or of your Your body cannot meet the requirements of sin. Friend, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, these fellows who tell me they can keep the law, I'd be amused at them. I'd just take the last commandment every time. Thou shalt not covet. I said, do you keep it today? Yeah, people covet everything. There's no nature within you that covets. Somebody comes in with a nice hat on, three or four of them have their eye on it. And it's how it goes, you know, all the time. And we covet this and that and the other. And we're sinners, you know. So the mere deeds that you would do by doing this and that and the other doesn't balance for the sin that's in your heart. No, by the deeds of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, oh, let's get that now in. See verse 21. Now in this day and hour and dispensation, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Oh, that's tremendous. That's what I meant to preach on Sunday night. The righteousness of God. Imagine a fellow being robed in the righteousness of God. You know, I can't think of anything bigger or grander or nobler. Friend, the righteousness of God. Fancy a boy like me in the righteousness of God. It's without the law. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You know, the law and the prophets have to take their hats off to the righteousness of God that comes through shed blood. And they have, you know, got to stand and take their hats off, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I want you to get this bit. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That's all you do, you know. You just lift up your heart and you just call on the Lord. Ah, that's how you get saved. Man in the meeting, Jim King, there he's sitting there, saved a couple of weeks ago. He's done nothing for the last 14 or 15 years, only booze. And Jim told me himself, just go down with Paddy Doran, he said. Paddy, converted Roman Catholic, knelt beside him. Just go down, he said. I just gave my heart to the Lord, just like that. By faith, he believed. Clad in the righteousness of God. Well, all the old Pharisees go to hell. Yes. Saved, you know. Not as long saved as me, you know. But as well saved. Same righteousness. Same garment. Try to poke a hole in it, do you see? It's the righteousness of God. Yes. Old Boozer finds it on his knees. Bless the Lord. What's this? Even, verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all sins and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. See the big long word? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation? Now, it's the Greek word that's being translated here. And it's the Greek word, and there are Greek scholars in this meeting. And it is the Greek word, helastrium. I know them, you know. Helastrium. And I'll tell you what the word helastrium means. And I'll tell you how the Septuagint is translated. The word helastrian means mercy seat. That's what it means. Whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat is what the Septuagint says. It's a great pity we ever put the big word in, propitiation. It's a good word, all right. It just means satisfaction for God and for man. That's what the mercy seat was anyway. Why don't they keep it simple? Yes, here's how the Septuagint reads like this. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that God might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful thing, you know. You know, God sits down on the blood. He says, I'll meet you there. That's where I'll meet you. Come on and I'll meet you. That's where I'll meet you. And if you come believing in the efficaciousness of the blood, you know, you're justified and God satisfied. Yes. It's a wonderful thing, you know, because our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and met every requirement of God, and meets every requirement of poor lost sinners who come and trust him. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Fancy God putting all that in there. Boy, it astounds me. But then it's God. I shouldn't be astounded. But let's move on just a little bit more from the typical teaching of the ark and the symbolical seat of the ark. I want to look at it like a parabolical picture for a moment or two. Let's go to the book of Joshua. Joshua, and we're at the first chapter. Moses has just died and Joshua's taken his place and God's coming to speak to him. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. You know, Joshua was coming through the promised land, and he had come down from the hills of Moab, and he'd come close to the Jordan. You know, I can remember a day when we stood there. We'd come down through the wilderness of Judea and we'd stopped and gazed up at Pisgah where Moses died and was buried. And I viewed this great cloud in the wilderness in my mind's eye. And I viewed Joshua looking at Jordan. Because, you know, Jordan is typical of death. You know the great hymn, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And here he's facing Jordan now, and God is saying, take this people over Jordan. See verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And then we go to chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they moved from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant. Now that's what we're thinking about tonight. When ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua speak unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. See, verse 14. Came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. I want you to get the phrase in the parenthesis. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, fail and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, here is the ark of the covenant. And you know, it's making a way through the Jordan. Because I want you to get this, because this is parabolical. That's why I called it a parabolical picture. You know, Jordan is parabolical of death. But I want you to see on this particular day, when the Ark of the Covenant went through, that its banks were overflowed. It was just as full as it could be. I want you to mark that, because that's very important in God's Word, isn't it? Because when my Lord Jesus went into death, it was just as full as it will ever be. It will never be as full for anybody again. Mind you, I would say this, that all the pains that can ever come upon a human frame in the throes of death came upon Christ. I want you to get that. I'm perfectly sure, of course, that nobody will ever suffer like Christ suffered. I'm sure of this. I'll make you sure before I'm finished with this just now. You see, I think that all the pains that could ever possibly be in physical death were there. The banks were overflowing that day. But you know, it's not only the pains of physical death that may be parabolical here. You know, he was left alone. His friends forsook him. God must of a necessity turn his back. And out of the depths comes the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's alone. And the darkness deepens. And he goes down into the depths. And he cannot find the bottom. There's no standing. I believe nobody ever died just like that. But it's not so much the physical and the darkness and the loneliness. You know, let's get this quietly and softly if I can do it. At that moment, he was bearing my sins. And some of them were filthy sins. Horrible. I don't even want to own them myself. And yet he made them his very own. And the wrath of God that was due to them fell on his holy head. And God struck him and wounded him and bruised him. And the wrath of God hit him hard. You know, when a man dies in his sins and goes to hell and wakes up in the torments of hell, remember this, he is there without his body. He left it behind. And when death and hell give up the dead which are in them at the end of the day, God will fit out a body for the lake of fire for all eternity, and they'll be still in a body, but perfectly fitted. Somebody said to me once, some smart aleck said, "You don't mean to tell me that God can make a thing of clay that will endure the fire for all eternity?" I said, "Where were you brought up?" I said, "You know, when I lived in the old days, my mother used to have a lamp in the house, just a lamp. Many a time I cleaned the globe, you know. I know all about it. Washed out the burner and cleaned it and did the wick and all." You think I don't know? Man, I do. We to tell you this, we got on in the world, we got gas. Oh, yeah, we got gas in our wee house. And I'll tell you this, when you went down to the corner and bought a gas mantle, you daren't hardly look at it. Many a time I got my orders to come up very carefully. You could break it on the way home if you sneezed. Yeah. And you put it on, you know. Oh, put it on many time and light it. Once she goes up, she's clay. And I'll tell you, she stands the fire for months. And it's clay. And it was made by men. Of course, Dopey Joe from the university doesn't know a thing about it. He hasn't got the brain. You have to tell him. All us wee fellas from the street corner, we know. But these boys don't know. You have to tell them. Yeah. It's clay. Clay made by men for the fire. And it sticks it. You don't tell me God will be puzzled. Oh, he'll make a thing of clay that'll stand the fire all right. But I want to tell you this, that when Christ went into death, when the Ark of the Covenant went in, Jordan was overflowing, and the physical, and the darkness, and the loneliness, and the wrath, and all the horrors of the fierceness of the fury of the anger of a holy God fell on his head, and he was still in his body, physical body. Nobody will ever suffer like that again. Nobody. And I'll tell you what he did. He abolished death. He defeated it. I was re-educating them here on Easter Sunday morning. Sometimes we sing that great hymn. I always sing, "Up from the grave he rose." Ah, but there's a verse in it that says, death couldn't hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Ah, baloney. He tore no bars away. That's breaking out. He never broke out. He's not an escaped prisoner, you know. Oh, no, he dealt with the thing. He just put it beneath his feet and rubbed his feet on it and abolished death and rose triumphant. This is the picture of the Ark of the Covenant going down into Jordan and overcoming it and making a way through for us and coming up out at the other side triumphant. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Yes, did you notice that the symbolical seat means that he put away sin? Did you notice that the parabolical picture means he abolished death? Now let's take time with this one. This is the allegorical attainment. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now, in some Bible readings, I've done something about this, so I'll not do it too much. But for the newcomers, I must bring them with me, and they deserve it. Now, this is 1 Samuel chapter 5. And Israel was foolish enough once upon a time to take the Ark of God, the Ark of the Testament. They took it out from behind the curtains and they took it onto the battlefield. And they thought just because the Ark of God was on the battlefield that they would win the day. Sort of Israelitish superstition it was. It wasn't made for that job. But the Philistines captured it. See verse 1. Philistines took the Ark of God. It's in the hands of the Philistines now. Well, once upon a time, our Lord Jesus was in the hands of the Philistines. Sinful hands. Peter says, by wicked hands, ye have taken him and slew him. When you think of what hands did to him, they plaited the crown of thorns and crushed it on his head. Some big man slapped his face. A man pulled the hairs from his cheeks. Because there's some boys going about today, they don't know anything about this. A fellow who comes to our meeting here with a beard, bless him. Somebody says you couldn't be spiritual and have a beard. Did you ever hear such rubbish in your life? My Lord had a beard. They plucked the hairs from his cheek. Don't let them talk to you a lot of rubbish. Batter them with the word of God. I see these so-called holy boys. They want you to be like them. They amuse me with their ignorance. Won't you let them talk to you like that? My Lord had a beard. They plucked the hairs from his cheeks. Yes. Yes, here it is in the hands of the Philistines. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. You can see there's a capital D there. It's their God. So this is the ark of God face to face with an idol God. Face to face. Now here's what it says. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow. What day was that now? It was taken in the day before. They rose early on the morrow. That was the second day. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. It fell down. And you know, they were silly enough to take Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, what morning was that now? That was the third day. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. You see, this is like the ark of God. It's allegorical here. It's like Christ face to face with Satan at the cross. All the old devil was behind Christ being taken prisoner. And the old devil thought, well, if I can only get you into the clutches of death, I'll defeat you. But the Lord abolished death, but he didn't only do that, you know. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. Ah, this is the ark of God. Wonderful book you have, you know. It's all there. Yes, you can see the typical teaching. That would be wonderful in itself. And you can see the parabolical picture, and you can see the allegorical attainment, can't you? Now, let me do something more for you. Look at that silly old clock that the Baptists have. I'll smash that someday when there's nobody here. Let's get the whole of this. We're at the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second book of Samuel chapter 6. Now let me say this to you, that when the ark was taken prisoner and then Dagon was destroyed, you know, the Philistines got afraid, and the Philistines sent it back to Israel, and we'll come to that in a moment. But for a time it was lodged at a certain house. Now we're at 2 Samuel 6. And David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. He's going to bring the ark home, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. You can see that again. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. This was David's idea. Now, in a moment or two, I will show you it was not his original idea. Somebody had this idea before him, but I'll get round to that. You know, when God was talking to Moses on the mount, every detail was very carefully done, you know. Not only the wood and the gold and all the rest of it, but the stairs. They were put in there for the priests to carry it. Of course, David's grown up a bit, you know, in the new world. And he says, doesn't matter about the stairs, we'll make a new car. Because they are boys now, you know, they're going to throw out everything that God has spoken about. They're going to throw it out. Hats and hair doesn't matter anymore. Does it not? Well, your new cart will not go too far, I can tell you. Some of them say the redemption hymn book's no good. How dare you? Man and woman of God wrote the hymns. You are not able to write your own name, hardly. Oh, I despise this criticism. I don't think it's fair to the man and woman whose hearts were moved. Because some of them would do away with the Sunday night gospel meeting. Because if they had a meeting of their own, they couldn't keep it for 6 weeks. Yeah, they criticized this class, but they wouldn't be able to do it, you know. Here it is, after 18 years. Their new cart, it amuses me. Yeah, we'll have a whole lot of new carts about, you know. Great ideas, new carts. And someday take a long bit of thinking between the new cart and the old stairs. There's headings for some of you preachers, see John smiling. He's got it now. Yes, and it's good. It's good. Yes, you just think about the new carts. And the old stairs, and you'll find out you've got a lot of material I can preach on for a week. Now, watch this. This is David bringing the new cart. Put the ark on the new cart. Brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Azza and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, and timbrels, and cornets, and cymbals. Because some of the boys who build the new carts think if they can make enough noise with music that God will not catch them on, that they're getting away from the Word of God. Hey, a noise won't do for getting away from the Word of God, you know. Your noise won't do. If you just set aside one little detail of the Word of God, all the noise you make won't count. God wants us to obey His Word to the letter, sir. New carts won't do for old staves, even if you have music. Watch this. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon, threshing for, Uzza put forth his hand to the ark, and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzza, and God smote him there. God smote him there for his error. He died. Oh, yes. If you put it on a new cart, you know, it's going to get a bit of a shaking. Because it's got a rough road to travel. And if somebody thinks they can put up their hand and help the Lord Jesus out of the fix, you'll very soon find that God doesn't need you to help him out of the fix at all. Oh, not on your life he doesn't. Oh, no, he is victor alone. Thank God that I can lie down tonight. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. But Christ is everything. Christ is all I need. I need my hand to the ark. God doesn't want that. God's not expecting anything of you, only faith. and after faith, obedience to the book. That's all. God wouldn't have it. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 6. First book of Samuel 6. You see, a moment or two, we're at 1 Samuel 5, and Dagon fell, and then the Philistines got afraid. And they put the ark on a new cart. They were the boys that started this, you know. You know, verse 6 says, "Wherefore then do you harden your hearts?" This is some of the Philistines speaking to the Philistines. "As the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when they had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return them for a trespass offering, and send it away." You know, this is a Philistine idea. Oh, didn't originate with David, you know. Originated with the Philistines. We've got a whole lot of Babylonish and Roman popish things in the church that we don't want. That's where they came from Babylon and Rome. Well, I could trot you out a lot of them just now. Yeah, and we don't want it. And I'm against every single form and idea of Romanism and Babylonicism. I am. Yeah. Going into the hospital the other day, a little girl said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to see a patient." She said, "You haven't a round collar on." I said, "Do you think this is a square one?" Ah, baloney. I get into trouble everywhere I go. Great. Yeah. This new cart that came from Babylon, came from the Philistines, and David fell for it. Now, this cart brought the ark of the Lord to the men of Beth Shemesh. And it says here, verse 18, just to save time, "The gold and my fleece were put in the ark." This was an offering from the Philistines. "According to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonged to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord." These cattle drawing this new cart came to this stone. "Which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite. And he smote," God smote, the men of Beth Shemesh. Well, this is the place the ark came to. "Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310. Now, why did God do that now? You see, you've got this into your mind, haven't you? I hope you've got this properly into your mind. You see the mercy seat. And you know that under the mercy seat, the 10 commandments are there. The law of God is there. And you know there are forever folks in this world removing the blood. They're always going to remove the blood. And the moment they do, they expose themselves to the law. And all the boys that do away with the cross and poo-poo the blood leave themselves open to the vengeance of God because of a broken law. God just smacked them like that, over 50,000 of them. God will take no nonsense. I wish we could learn this. Some folks think I'm far too severe on the old modernists. Man, I don't give them half enough. They're the greatest reptiles on the face of God's earth. They would remove the blood. Why, I'm depending on the blood. Oh, no, we've got to take our stand. Friends, can't you see this? Can't you see that this must be of God? It must be of God. I can't devise this. I didn't print the book. It's away back in Exodus 25. This is God's word about God's Christ for God's people. Ah, when we get through with this, you'll know more about it. Next week we're going to have a look at the golden candlestick, and my, there are some things there for us.